Let's turn over now in our Bibles to the New Testament. We're reading today from the Gospel according to Luke, the second chapter, and the first 20 verses. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And let us hear the word of God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem, and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading of his almost holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Beloved of the Lord, several birth announcements have been made in recent days. One to Zacharias the priest concerning the one we now call John the Baptist. Another birth announcement to Mary, and another one yet to Joseph concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is yet another birth announcement, a very special one that I want us to look at. I want to take it up with you under 5 points. First of all, I want you to notice to whom the glad tidings of Christ's birth first came after he was born. And you'll notice it wasn't to princes or to great kings, not to the priests or elders of the people, but to some poor shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now some might say that our Lord came into the world without any special fanfare. He was born in a stable, that's true, and so he came into the world without the usual pomp and ceremony that one would surely expect for the birth of a great king. But we can't say that the Lord Jesus came without fanfare. Listen to these verses. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Now that was very great fanfare, wasn't it? The whole sky lighting up, this grand procession of the heavenly host. What royal house wouldn't want a great display of something like this when they celebrate a birth? Oh, but this fanfare wasn't for the sake of those who were great in the eyes of the world. It was for a tiny band of shepherds, for men of very humble station whose names we don't even know. They haven't been recorded for us. What does it matter if we're not known of men, but to have the high privilege of knowing the Lord, and knowing particularly that we're known of him? What blessing is this? Oh, let's thank and praise the Lord that we and all God's people everywhere and throughout the generations of time have the high honor of being counted with the shepherds. Unto us too has come the good tidings of great joy. Unto us has been revealed the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Unto us has been given the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth, who who comforts us in our afflictions, who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, with all its bliss and beauty and endless glory. Secondly, I want you to notice the language that is used by the angel in announcing our Savior's birth. There's something very majestic about it. It's something that we need to listen to very carefully. Look at verse 10. Then the angel said to these shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Oh, how much is contained in just those few words. Think of these shepherds hearing this good news for the first time. The spiritual darkness which had covered the earth for thousands of years was now about to be rolled away. The way to pardon and peace with God was about to be thrown open to all the world. Satan, that great usurper of old, would be defeated. He would be tethered as an animal, and though able still to do great damage within the range of his chain, still he would no longer be allowed to roam about freely to deceive the nations as once he did, and continue to do right up to this very time. Why would Satan be bound now in a way that he hadn't been before? Because God's eternal covenant of grace would be sealed with the precious blood of Christ. That's why. And with that, heaven's door would be opened. Salvation would at last be seen. Notice, no longer through types and figures, as always it had been throughout the Old Testament, but now openly and face to smiling face. This intimate personal knowledge of God would be the glorious privilege of Gentiles as well as Jews. And is this not the best news, far exceeding all that we could ever ask or think? Surely it is. Now consider these poor shepherds. Can you imagine the joy that they must have felt? First fear, because of the sight of these angels, because of the sound of their voice, because of things going on that they had never seen before, they had never imagined to be possible that they should ever be privileged to see anything like this. Yes, great fear. But then as the angel spoke, the comfort, the joy, the blessing that was there, and to think that they, these shepherds, were the very first to hear it. Listen to these verses starting verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is to be born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Now what a contrast to anything anyone might ever have expected. Who could have thought such a thing as this? The King of Kings has come, the Savior of his people, the Sovereign Lord of Glory himself, the everlasting God. Here he is. And what great sign of this cosmic earth-shattering event should the shepherds look for? Well, we might well imagine. Oh, but God has his own appointed means of revealing his Son, our Savior, hasn't he? The sign is to be a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, in a feeding trough, no less. He who is the Most High God, having all power and dominion, all majesty and glory, he humbles himself to be a tiny infant. He comes as the suffering servant. Today the gospel is old news, isn't it? It's very old news. It isn't any less wonderful for that reason, but it is old news. The details of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem have been told, and we've all heard it over and over and over again. And yet, believer, aren't you still thrilled to hear it? It may be old news, but it's always fresh and alive. This, as I say, is the very best news there is. And it will be our everlasting theme in glory. What God has done in Christ. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write in my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Then thirdly, I want you to notice who it was who first praised God for the birth of Jesus when it happened. Jesus came into the world for the sake of men. And who are the seed of Abraham? Galatians 3, verse 29. If you belong to Christ, that is, if you are a Christian, whether Jew or Gentile, that doesn't make any difference. If you are a Christian, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Clearly, Jesus came as a man. He came as a man among men. He came as a man among men and on behalf of men. He came, notice, for the fallen sons of Adam and not for the angels. And yet, notice, they were angels who first sang the praises of God when Jesus was born. It seems to me that this is a very significant point in itself, that it should be the angels singing the praises of God for what it is he's done. It also shows how unselfish they are, these angels, how full of compassion and considerate of others they are. The gospel isn't even for them. It isn't for their benefit. That is, they don't stand to be saved by it. But as the Bible says, they long to look into such things. The will of God, you see, and particularly the fulfillment of his own eternal and gracious promise, his holy purpose. This is what the angels delight to look into. They rejoiced when Jesus was born. And they rejoice, the Bible says, in the presence of God over every sinner who is born again, who in true faith turns from his sin to the Savior, who in true faith embraces this Savior so freely offered to sinners in the gospel. And beloved, we should strive to be more like the angels ourselves, shouldn't we? They have a clearer knowledge of things than we do, that's true. They know what misery sin has brought with it into the whole created order. They know the happiness of heaven. They know the privilege of our having an open door into heaven. Now, it's not as if these things haven't been revealed to us, however, because these things have been revealed to us. What we see right now is but a poor reflection, as in a mirror, the Bible says. We may not see even what we do see all that clearly, but we do see something. The point is that we need to enlarge our vision. The point is that we need to look more carefully at the things that we have been shown, that God has been pleased to reveal to us, so that we'll not be distracted by the worries of this life, and that we'll not be pulled off course by the deceitfulness of earthly treasures. Let's then seek a deeper sense of the sinfulness of sin. How important that is, that we might at the same time gain a richer sense of the grace of God in rescuing us from it. And being so constrained by the love of Christ, constrained by that unconditional love, which will never let us go, let's express our gratitude to God. The kind that cannot be contained, with a love that embraces the Savior, is eager to serve him, and is wholly devoted to him. We have consciously to commit ourselves, don't we, to the Lord, if we're going to be moved to say, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. We have to apply ourselves. Think again and again and again and bring these things that we've been taught before and we've heard so many times. We need to keep bringing them to mind. We need to keep thinking about them. We need to keep pondering them in our hearts. But I can tell you this, that's precisely what we need to do. And how shall we, the recipients of such grace and mercy, rejoice any less than the angels do? Because it is for us. And then fourthly, I want you to notice the particular hymn of praise that the angels sang. They didn't just sing any hymn, they sang a particular hymn. It was glory to God in the highest. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is the song of the angels, isn't it? Always praising God, always acknowledging who he is, what he does, how worthy he is of all honor and glory, adoration and praise. Their every thought is of him. Their every desire is for him. That's what these angels are about. Man is self-centered, but we see here how the angels are God-centered. Man sings, I did it my way. The angels delight to know that the way it really is, God does it his way. Oh, beloved, if we wish to learn the songs of heaven, to sing the praises of the Most High and Holy God. We can't do better than to study the anthems of the angels, and here is a good place to begin. Glory to God in the highest. I want you to notice something else that they sang. The world sings peace on earth, goodwill to men. But what the world means in singing that is, we will establish peace on earth. We will show goodwill to men. Time and again, especially this time of year when we hear these words repeated, and men talk about, if they're allowed to say it anymore, peace on earth, goodwill to men, they're talking about what they themselves are going to do, what they themselves are going to achieve. And there's a certain being puffed up with pride, thinking that at some point we're actually going to do it. None of the fallen sons of Adam has ever done that. Not yet. But the angels, not as gullible as all that, mean something very different when they sing this. What do the angels mean then? When they sing peace on earth, goodwill to men, what are they talking about? They mean this: there will be peace on earth. At least it will begin here. It won't finish here. It will finish in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. And it will begin because of what God himself does. Because he shows his favor to men. This peace that the angels sang about begins even now. Now, how do we know that? And on what basis can this peace begin even now? Because God was in Christ reconciling sinners to himself. There it is. Christ is our peace, you see. The Bible tells us that for the sake of his people, Christ became sin for us. Now, what an amazing thing that is. He bore that burden of sin. He bore it in his own body. He took the punishment upon himself on Calvary's cross. The Bible also speaks of him as our righteousness. And that's one of the great names of the Lord Jesus Christ that is given to us in the Scriptures. Well, he is also our peace. Christ himself is our peace. His favor, that favor that God is pleased to show to man, rests on those, on all those, and only those who are themselves in Christ. Are you in Christ? If not, you need to be. You need to trust in him. You need to transfer your hope of heaven from every arm of flesh to Jesus Christ, knowing, as God himself has promised, that he who believes in his Son, that only begotten of the Father, has everlasting life. And that he who does not believe the Son, but rejects him rather, will not see life, for he remains dead in sin and under the wrath and curse of a holy God. If you are someone who does not know the Lord, and as you think about your own life, you may realize that this is indeed true about you. You are someone who doesn't know the Lord. You've come in among us today as someone who doesn't know the Lord. If you have always supposed Christianity to be a mere philosophy, perhaps, something to engage the mind, but nothing else, instead of a personal relationship with the true and living God through faith in Jesus Christ. But if this is what you thought, Christianity is just a philosophy, something to think about, then I urge you by the mercies of God to come to Christ and to commit your whole life, body and soul, totally to him. Find out why. Find out for yourself why the angels rejoice in the presence of God over each and every sinner who so repents. And then fifthly and finally, I want you to notice the prompt obedience of the shepherds to this heavenly vision and anthem. It comes out in verses 15 and 16. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. We find no hesitation there, do we? No nagging second thoughts that might hold them back. They came with haste. They hurried off to see the child. They allowed nothing to stop them, nothing to get in their way. They were on a mission. This is what they were going to do. In these lowly shepherds, we have a good example to follow ourselves. That is to believe implicitly, to act promptly, and to wait for nothing at all when the Lord speaks and the path of duty is made crystal clear. Now, someone might argue, did these shepherds not have a prior responsibility, perhaps to those who owned the sheep? And did these shepherds not, in fact, abandon those sheep and leave them unprotected when they decided simply to rush off and go into Bethlehem? Some people will always find an excuse not to come to Christ, won't they? And what better excuse than to cite another commitment? But the fact of the matter is that we have to have our priorities in order, and we need to put first things first. How important that is. In Luke chapter 9, we read that Jesus said to someone, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." First things first. It's a matter of priority. What, after all, is most important? We may surely assume that if the Lord is taking these shepherds away, he will look after the sheep himself. Can we not draw that from what we're told? But what about us? That really is the question. What about us? Are you and I prepared to forsake everything for Christ? Have we made him preeminent? Is Christ everything to us? Do we not count all else as loss, that we may gain Christ, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection? Consider again these shepherds. Consider what we're told in verses 17 and 18. "Now when they had seen him," when they had seen Jesus, "they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." This is not simply a secondhand report that they're passing on. No, this is what they have witnessed themselves. If they hadn't witnessed it for themselves, if they hadn't heard this word, which they clearly recognized to be from the Lord, they would have nothing to tell others, would they? But having witnessed the glory of God, having seen these things for themselves, that what was fulfilled in their very presence was from God, that this is the long-anticipated Savior whom our fathers and forefathers had hoped in, the fact that he has come. They couldn't keep this news a secret. No. How can it be kept a secret? And if these are things that we know ourselves, we know from firsthand experience, because we've tasted for ourselves the goodness of the Lord. We know the blessing of what it is to trust in him. And those who know it best love to tell it most. Believer, have we not tasted and seen for ourselves that the Lord is good? Can we not testify that that soul is blessed, truly blessed, who seeks and finds refuge in him? Then tell what great things the Lord has done for you. Don't try to hold it back. And tell how he's shown such unfailing compassion to you. And then finally, verse 20. "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard as it was told them." You notice that the shepherds not only told others what they had seen and heard, but they praised God for it, and especially so because they found that it was just as they had been told. The chief mark of a true believer, you know, is worship. Someone who is constrained to worship the Lord and cannot do otherwise. "And anyone, therefore, who will not worship or is careless to do it is saying, in effect, that he is an unenlightened infidel who has never tasted the heavenly gift, never tasted, never personally experienced the goodness of God." Today, believer, let's worship God. Has he not given us every reason to do so? Has he not excited our hearts and made us realize, in the face of such sovereign, mighty, wonderful, unchanging love, that we have cause to rejoice, to praise him for who he is, and to thank him for what he's done? Let's praise him for all his goodness to us in Christ Jesus, and let's praise him especially because, as with the shepherds of old and with God's people in all the succeeding generations since then, we have found it to be true. We have found it to be exactly as we have been told. This is our own experience. We know him whom we have believed and are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him until that day, until that great day of Christ Jesus coming a second time, at which time he will come no longer to be the bearer of our sin, for that he's already done. But when he comes, it will be to call his people home, that where he is, we may be also. We may be with him in glory, and that we may be with him forever. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this simplest of stories that is presented to us in the Scriptures here in Luke chapter 2. We can't imagine anything printed more simply than what is presented to us here. And yet how it speaks of great and mighty things, and how we thank and praise you, Lord, that it's true. How we thank you that we might relate to this in terms of our own experience. We might testify as those who have been made partakers of the divine nature, as those who have received the Holy Spirit and are given to feed by faith on the things of Christ. We might celebrate, we might rejoice, we might say it is true, it is so, just as it has been told us. O Lord, we ask that you would constrain us by your love today. And while we may be doing a number of things, spending some pleasant times in the company of family and friends, and loving the opportunity to do these things, may it still be uppermost in our mind, O Lord, what it is that you have done for us. What a mighty work of your sovereign grace is this, that you should cause to come forth the very Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, a young baby, and yet no mere human baby, but one who is altogether God as well as altogether man. These two indivisible natures in this one Savior, Jesus Christ. There has never been anyone like him in the past. There will never be anyone like him in the future. He will always be the infinite God-man. May he always be to our hearts our treasure, the one who is precious to us, the one in whom we delight and delight to praise. Father, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.